it is such an unbelievable joy to have Julie with us today. So she's going to come and address us. Will you welcome Julie as she comes?
Good morning, CA. It really is a blessing to be here with you, to everyone on the north side, as well as here. Thank you for welcoming us. And Harvest Weekend has always been my favorite, so I get to speak also. It's quite a thing, but thank you for all of the ways that you love and support us, both when we're here as well as when we're on the other side of the world. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." No one needs to remind us that there's darkness in this world. It's all around us. All the news cycles tell us our world is in trouble. Wars, racial inequalities, terrorism and hatreds of all kinds, disease, death, poverty. All of these things matter to God. All require attention and prayer response. I want to be a voice today, a reminder of this truth. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. This Harvest Weekend, I want to talk about the light that as children of God, believers in Christ, is within us. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" On the first page of my Bible, it says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that it was good. Even in small amounts, light has the power to scatter darkness. The light that God gives us through Jesus has the authority to take away fear. The light that we, along with the world, so desperately need is within us. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I live in a rural village in Kenya, and for years we didn't have electricity, and now we have it part-time. And at night, it's really dark, and we light candles or lanterns, and even a small candle can get rid of the darkness. And as Jesus taught, we would never put our lamp or our candle under a basket. Instead, we put it up high so that everyone within the room gets the light. I so often think about the children's song that I learned, you know, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And there's a verse that says, "Hide it under a bushel." No, I'm going to let it shine. And that's what this is all about. It was Shakespeare that wrote, "How far that candle throws his beams, so shines a good deed in a weary world." My friends, this Harvest Weekend, there is so much to be thankful for, and there is also a weary world all around us. Like a quote I recently came across, "Mourning and dancing, they don't always take turns." I believe the word that God is wanting spoken today is this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This Thanksgiving, there is reason to celebrate, and we need to pause to remember, to reflect the gift of Jesus, the breath that we have for another day, the hope beyond the brokenness of our sin, the mercies that are new for today. Community, whether it be in small groups, family, friends, and from the place of gratitude, let us not get so wrapped up within ourselves that we forget to shine our light so that those who are still in darkness may also see. Our living room team is currently made up of 45 full-time staff, and they are Kenyans who are serving the sick and the dying on a daily basis. And as we started this year, we decided to memorize a passage of scripture together from Colossians 3, And I was especially moved by our caregiver, Etta, who had previously been a long-term patient of the hospice, as she recited these words in Swahili. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Etta shines as she speaks these words, but also as she cares for the children at the hospice. She lives out this passage, whatever you do, in word or deed, let it be done in the name of the Lord. Ben, Brenda, and Jotham, they're brothers and sisters, three kids who came to us earlier this year. And they came because their mom was one of our patients. She was a single mother, and she passed away while under our care. And Etta, as well as many others, helped to give these kids a sense of home while we determined where they could go next. Brenda, she's 3 years old, and she initially referred to her baby brother as Ben Yangu, which means my Ben. But eventually he became Ben Yetu, which means our Ben. If you were to ask Etta about becoming a caregiver, she would talk about the love and care she first received as a patient. When she came to Kimberley, she was in such a dark place, but the love of Jesus through the hands of his people restored both her hope and her health. Oh, how Etta's little light is shining. How do we say to the poor, God loves you? This question posed by Gustavo Gutierrez has been softening and stirring my heart as I contemplate what it means to say God loves you, not with words alone, but with the actions, the patterns of my life. While the question isn't new to me, in this season of life, it feels as if it could revolutionize the way I see and respond to God through the people I meet each and every day. If I live with the intention and purpose of declaring God's love, it means that I cannot be indifferent to injustice, poverty, or pain. I cannot choose to remain in comfort while my neighbor is needlessly suffering. Loving in theory will never, ever be enough. Instead, mercy and kindness are required, and in plenty. In the words of St. John, my dear children, let us not love in word alone, but in action and in truth. Accompanying the poor is so central to the message of the gospel of Jesus. And while it will be displayed in unique ways and to different extents through all of our lives, the truth is that loving the poor is both a demand and a privilege required of all who long to follow Jesus. Do you hear the cries of the poor? David Tarus, my mentor, pastor, and friend, he asked me that question one night many years ago while we were eating supper together with his family by the light of a lantern. Do you hear their cries? Are you willing to listen, to care? Those haunting words have stuck with me, and they've helped to reconfigure my life. You see, in seemingly normal, everyday moments, often with the ones the world considers poor or invalid, God has revealed to me more of the mysteries that make up his kingdom. He has a way of interrupting our plans, giving us the undeserved opportunity to listen to his whispers, to be changed by his love, to follow his leading. He has told us to love our neighbors, sometimes near and sometimes far. There was a young man, a husband and father named Stephen who came to Kimberley-O a few months ago, and he had advanced cancer, days left to live. He had come to the hospice in terrible physical pain. And we were able to get his pain and physical symptoms treated. He had come to us just really in a dark place. And I was doing rounds with our clinical director one day, and I sat beside him and asked him how he was doing. And he said, "I can finally sleep. My pain is relieved." He paused and he said, "I need to be saved." Like, okay. And my friend Stephen, that morning, as he prepared to take his final breath, accepted the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And God used our little broken refuge of a hospice to be a light, to introduce to Stephen a love that he had always longed for. On the same day that Stephen accepted Christ, there was another mama that I sat with who, she was filled with so much anxiety and fear. And I asked her what our team could do for her, and I thought she may need some sort of medication or another intervention. But instead she said, "Tuimbe, let's sing." She immediately broke into song, her cries, her voice echoing throughout the hospice hallways. She sang these words in Swahili. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." We joined her as she sang. It was the best way in that moment to declare the love of God. He hadn't forgotten her or her pain. One day soon, he would wipe her tears away. Her fears would be no more, and death would finally be finished. Luke says he came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Recently, a 7-year-old boy named Emmanuel came to the hospice in dire need of medical support, physical therapy, and all the love and care our living room team could give. Emmanuel's a little boy who's faced so much hardship since the time of his birth. Disease, poverty, and death have shaped much of his young life. Emmanuel contracted HIV from his mother at the time of his birth, and she since has passed away, leaving him without a mama. Earlier in the year, as if life was not hard enough, he became terribly sick with spinal tuberculosis. It left his body very weak and basically bedbound. He also was mentally impaired and unable to speak. And Emmanuel was referred to us in need of supportive care. The sadness and the loss of his story is real. And it is great, but the power of love is greater still. It never ceases to amaze me what simple, consistent acts of compassion can do. With little Emmanuel, our caregivers have been feeding, changing, holding, bathing, and dressing him. And over again, they've been speaking words of kindness and acceptance, love, into his ears. We refer to him as Manu, and they've been saying, "Manu, Ajamin, I love you, Emmanuel. I love you, Emmanuel." Our physical therapists are also working daily with him to help regain strength within his body and coordination of his movement. And somehow, through the care and exercise, Emmanuel has not only regained physical strength, but he's relearned to speak. And the words he first spoke was the phrase that's been spoken to him. "Manu, Ajamin." I've known for some time now, as Brennan Manning writes, that the success of my life will be measured by how delicately and sensitively I have loved. For the meaning of our religion is just that. Christianity is all about loving, and we either take it or we leave it. It's not worship about worship or morality, except insofar as these things are expressions of the love that causes them both. I can't get past Emmanuel's name, God with us. It seems so appropriate because I can see the image of God within the beauty and the brokenness of this little boy. The tenderness of God within Manu moves me to tears because surely God is with us. There's two stories that my little girl likes to be told. One is the story of her cousin's dog, and the second is of Jesus. So, and Jesus' story goes something like this. An angel came to Mary and said, "Mary, don't be afraid. You're going to have a baby." And Mary said, "How can I have a baby? I don't have a husband." And the angel said, "Oh, Mary, with God, nothing is impossible." To which Mary said, "Let it be unto me according to your word." And she pondered these things within her heart. And so much life has come to me as I repeat the words of this story. Don't be afraid. Nothing is impossible with God. Surrender. Let it be unto me as you've said. And sometimes there aren't words. Stop, pause, ponder it all, and make space for miracles. Whenever an angel or God says, "Don't be afraid," there's usually about something about to be declared that is scary. And while that's true, God is bigger than whatever is about to be declared. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. He isn't asking us to do anything on our own. He is with us and for us, and his perfect love casts out fear. As David mentioned, Living Room has purchased a new piece of land where we're going to build a second hospice. And the dream is big. There's funds to raise. There's teams to build. There's going to be a lot of patients to take care of. We've talked about, 52-bed hospice and an education center and a funeral home and all of these things. But when I am still enough to listen to the whispers of God, I know what he's saying to me. Don't be afraid. Nothing is impossible with God. On a Friday afternoon in April, a premature baby weighing just over 3 pounds was brought to Kimbilio. The report was that his father had passed away in a roadside accident a few months prior, and his mother passed away at home while giving birth by herself. I didn't have a lot of other information about the baby or his family at the time. I was told the baby's name was Ryan. He had somehow survived on water alone for nearly 5 days. Everything else I needed to learn from holding him, from listening to his heart, from watching him breathe. He was so tiny and fragile, beautifully perfect. And when I picked him up, I was deeply aware that his life was not an accident. His story, as tragic as it felt, was not yet over. As I held him close, I knew that God was close. I later learned that Ryan was the youngest of 7 brothers and sisters. Ages ranges 4 to 19, and I went to their home to tell them pole, sorry for their great loss. They sat in a row. Their mother's fresh grave was all I could see in the landscape behind them. They listed their names: Jacqueline, David, Vivian, Isaiah, Sharon, Alice, and Joffrey. Little was mentioned about their grief as they were simply trying to survive. I learned that they were the ones who named their little brother Ryan. Unbeknownst to them, his name meaning little king. It was crystal clear to me that we need to assist them in tangible ways. That was the only way to declare the love of God. Food, clothing, school, medicine, frequent visits, reminders that they are not alone. Baby Ryan was taken to a neonatal intensive care for a few weeks. And while he was there, my husband and I, we began to pray what would be next for Ryan, where he would go. And we decided, at least temporarily, to bring him to our home to give him a chance to live. And when he came to us, Ella immediately began to refer to him as her baby. He still weighed 3.5 pounds. And when he came, it was clear to me that God needed to speak to my husband Titus to help guide us, to help lead the way as far as what would be next for our family and how long Ryan might stay with us. And about 2 weeks after Ryan was with us, I was changing Ryan one night, and Titus was standing right behind me, and he said, "He doesn't need to leave." What? "He doesn't need to leave our home." Now, my husband is a man of many words, so that was the entire conversation. But I thank God for Titus's willingness, one, to listen to God, but two, for also for his courage to then take this next step of us loving Ryan and all of his brothers and sisters. So Ryan, Titus refers to as a little gentleman, and our lives and our home have been enriched so deeply because of his life. The sound of his laughter, it's among the sweetest things I've ever known. In mid-September, we were working so hard to try and complete Ryan's adoption. And one night he started crying. Sorry. And I could tell he was hurting somewhere. It was his feet, and they had begun to swell. We took him to see a pediatrician, and the lab work came back that he has sickle cell disease, which really is a terrible diagnosis anywhere in the world. But statistically, for kids in Kenya, most die by the age of 5. Less than 10% live to be adults. In the U.S., 95% live to be adults. Those are scary numbers to me. The disparity, it's troubling. And yet I hear the words that I've been whispering to Ella. "Don't be afraid. Nothing is impossible with God." And I just pray, let there be space within our home, within Ryan's life, for a miracle. After Ryan was diagnosed, I went to the cancer center, where I so often go as a nurse practitioner, but this time I went as a parent of a child needing treatment. I had different eyes to see the pain within the eyes of the other mamas who share the same prognosis as my little boy. I want life for them. I want better outcomes for them. I want to declare the love that God has for them and their hurting children. Some few days later, when the test results came back and Ryan's 4-year-old brother and 7-year-old sister were given the same diagnosis, "Don't be afraid. Nothing is impossible with God." I want to share a little bit more of their story, of our story, and Living Room's journey with you through a short video. Because as David mentioned, you have been a part of this journey with us. I left CA, it's been 12 and a half years ago, and yet you've stood with me, and you've stood with our family. And I just want to share more of what God is doing. So here you go.
Kimilio Hospice is located in a rural community, you know, an hour's drive from a city. And yet there have been patients who've come from, you know, a 17-hour car drive to this rural village looking for help. There are people who are coming from Nairobi, the capital city, who need this service and they can't find it. And so as we look to expand into Eldoret to a larger city where it's much easier to access by road, by plane, you know, and even closer to hospitals so that doctors can be referring much easier, the impact that we will have on the larger healthcare system, it's hard to even, you know, imagine how much we're going to be able to care for more patients as well as educate healthcare providers so that they can then extend the services further. Kimbilio Hospice is the only hospice in Kenya, a population of 44 million people. This is the only site that treats children. Can we do the pain scale with her? Last time she took...
10.
It was 10 when she arrived.
And then it went down to 4.
Okay.
Sasa, unakumbuka siku ile? Tukisema.
So somewhere between a 4 and a 6.
4 and 6.
Rachel's assessing Alice. She's been with us since, it's been about 4 days now, and she had come in a sickle cell crisis with excruciating pain. She still has some pain in her right leg. So I think she's going to need to go this week to start at the cancer center. So I think we can make sure that they get a good history and labs that we can't do here. Then do you think she could start doing some basic physical therapies?
Yes.
Okay. Alice is a 7-year-old who I met after her mother passed away during childbirth, and the baby survived and was brought to the hospice. So I met Alice through the baby, and she's one of 8 children who... we've been getting to know over the past few months, and she was diagnosed this past week with sickle cell disease after baby Ryan was also diagnosed a couple weeks ago. Sickle cell disease or anemia, it causes terrible pain. It can go into the brain and create strokes. It can create all kinds of terrible, terrible complications. I can only imagine the journey the suffering that she's had during her life because it wasn't diagnosed, her pain wasn't acknowledged, it wasn't treated, it wasn't something that she's just struggled with it. In bringing Ryan into our home and deciding for him to become a part of our family, it means all of his brothers and sisters are now a part of our family too, whether they, you know, sleep in our home or not. They're who I think about as I go to sleep at night. In the last 6 months, they've lost their mom. A few months before that, they lost their dad. They've lost so much, and on top of that, they're sick. So to be able to really fight for them, like, it just feels like this is not a journey that I knew we would be on, but I'm so grateful that we get to stand with these kids so that they don't have to do it alone. Our very first patients, before living room was living room, were children. These kids, they need a place where it's a refuge for them. When I look at the expansion project, it's a really big dream. It's a big venture, and yet it is the next step.
One of our biggest hope in expanding to Eldoret is the opportunity to serve countless people who need our service. That opportunity, we are seeing it coming through in Eldoret. We are seeing the people who really suffer a lot, are unable to come all the way to Kipkaren, are going to make it to the Eldoret Center.
So this land is literally a 5-minute drive from a city with a population of about 1 million people.
The feeling of this place, you cannot feel that you are really in the city, but actually we are within the city, but the trees, the scenery, the beauty of the flowers.
So to have 8 acres that we could purchase that have this kind of trees and garden areas. Like, I didn't know it existed. And can compare this to, you know, a few minute drive where it's concrete and masses of people and congestion and traffic and noise. This is a really, really incredible piece of property to be able to have that close to the city, so that it's not far for people to get here, but then once they arrive, they can enter into what feels like a sanctuary. Being near a newly opened cancer center, it's going to make the ease of referrals much better. Currently, it's estimated that 80% of the patients who come in with a cancer diagnosis, by the time they're getting diagnosed, it's beyond cure. So a majority of their patients actually do need palliative care or hospice services. Having a center that's, you know, in a strategic location, I'm afraid we may be overwhelmed with patients, and yet we need to stand in that gap, and we need to, again, fight for patients and their families to have the kind of care that they deserve that currently isn't available to them. I absolutely believe that God's heart is for orphans. It's for the brokenhearted. It's for the vulnerable. And yet there's also this mandate, this privilege, this opportunity that as God is fighting, He uses us. He uses us to fight for the orphans. He uses us to fight for the widows, to fight for those who are sick and dying and don't have access to pain medicine and access to care.
Many years ago, when I sensed God's leading in my life to start Living Room, some dear Kenyan friends, they prayed over me, and they said this: God takes care of the birds, Julie, and He will take care of you. Those words, that truth, was somehow embedded within my soul, and I began to notice the birds, their presence, always a reminder to me of God's attention and care. And on the day we received Ryan's diagnosis, I went for a walk. And as I left our yard, a rare and beautiful turaco flew overhead. And I knew God was saying once again, if I take care of the birds, I will take care of you. There isn't enough time to even begin to tell all of the ways that God has been taking care of us during this season. Days after Ryan was diagnosed, a friend sent me a song that has ministered to me so deeply over the last 2 months. It's not only been a reminder of truth, it has helped me to declare it. It has somehow given me the space to both grieve loss and to proclaim that God is not yet finished. So I asked our worship team if we could actually close my message by singing it. And then they asked if my brother and I would actually do it, so we're going to. There's a verse in Isaiah which speaks of God's kindness. It says, He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. In the times where life seems too hard and our light feels dim at best, God is still whispering, let your light so shine before men, even if it is flickering, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. My friends, let us never forget the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining.
There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears, and you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fears. You are working in our waiting. You're sanctifying us. When beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You are wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly. You're compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me, and your promises are my delight. Oh, your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever. You're perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You're faithful forever. You're perfect in love. You are sovereign over us.
And Lord, make our hearts exactly like yours, I pray. In Jesus' name.